So I was reading through 1 John, you know, the last couple of days, and just as I was getting ready for today, and just it just really struck me that really, you know, John, we say that 1 Corinthians is the great chapter on love, but then when you go to 1 John and you see almost every verse is the outpouring, the outworking, the example, the admonition to love. And then, so then we go to 1 Corinthians and we say, well, how do we define it? That's really what 1 Corinthians is all about. But before we do that, I think it's always good, you know, every so often just to kind of review, what are we doing with 1 Corinthians? Why, we've been here for a while. We've been in this study. I don't want to lose sight of the whole context of the book as we're studying out a particular section. So let me just kind of, as a review, 1 Corinthians really is God's outline on what a fully functioning New Testament church should look like. All right. So if you want to know what a church looks like, then take what Paul had to say to the church at Corinth, because they were not looking like what they were supposed to look like at the time. They were not what they were supposed to be. In the first 6 chapters, Paul noted how he had heard of their carnality, how that carnality had existed at Corinth. In fact, that was the biggest problem with the church, was they were carnal. Chapters 1 through 4 dealt with division over personality. He talked about how they had failed in grasping the wisdom of God, and they had rather instead had chosen the wisdom of men to direct their behaviors. Chapters 5 and 6 dealt with some public sin that was going on in the church. And he charged them as he wrote through all these first 6 chapters. Remember in verse 3 of chapter 3, he said, you walk as men. And, you know, and so as we get into chapter 12, 13, and 14, which we'll, you know, kind of review just here in a moment, the whole idea of being in the Spirit, not only being in the Spirit, but in the Spirit in you. Yeah, the Spirit one dwells you. You're saved, sealed by the Spirit of God at the moment of salvation. But you know what? We can, and we have, at times, and some of us more than others, quenched or grieved the Spirit of God by not walking in the Spirit. And that Paul dealt with that whole thing in Galatians chapter 5. But this letter that he's writing, though, contains the solution to our carnality. We want to kind of always kind of put it off back on the Corinthians, but we need to look at it as our carnality. What is the solution to our carnality? And he said, and we're going to get to soon in 1 Corinthians 15, this is kind of the guidance and the direction of this whole study. He said in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Right? So he wants us to be steadfast, have a base that is solid. So we know that we're built upon the foundation of Christ, and Jesus Christ being that chief cornerstone. Well, what does that mean in our life? How do we actually do that? How do we stand fast on a solid, immovable platform in our mind and in our purpose, right? And he says to be unmovable. Not that you need to be arrogant, but you do need to be fixed in your position. You need to know what the Bible says. You need to know what the doctrine of God's Word is, so that you can be able to address through love, as we'll look at in chapter 13, how to deal with people who are obstinate. Even as we prayed this morning, that there are people who think God is more of judgment than He is of love. We need to counter that. And we need to be able to do it by understanding God's teaching in His Word. And then he says also to be abounding, to exceed or to excel in our ministry. Many of us are serving in ministry today in different places, some of us more visible than others. But you know what? Wherever we serve, whatever we do, we need to excel in that. I like the idea of doing everything with excellence, right? We need to do things. We need to strive for the masteries, Paul said to Timothy. We need to be the person that God wanted us to be, not mediocre Christians, not lukewarm Christians. And so he says, be steadfast. Each of us must really be resolved to who we are in Christ and what that means regarding our life and our behavior and our service. Then he began in chapter 7 and he went all the way through the end of chapter 14 is another section where he breaks down some different issues, and he defines the personal walk of the Christian by contrasting their behavior and the offerings that are coming from the world. What do we need to do that's not what the world offers, right? We need to look at the world. You know, God told Israel that He wanted to make them a city right up the street, right up the highway, a peculiar people, right? He wants us to be peculiar. Not that we just sort of live in peculiar, but we ought to live peculiarly. Is that how you say that? We need to be different than the world. We don't need to look like the world. We are in the world because we're not in heaven yet. We're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, amen, but we're not there physically. And so, in the world, but don't look like the world. Don't live like the world. Don't take on what the world is doing to you. The world wants to crush your desire to serve God by piling on all of the things that the world has to offer, whether it's good, bad, or indifferent. It just wants to cover you up so you can't see God. Don't let that happen. Don't let that happen. He says he addressed the complexities of marriage in chapter 7. He explained the properly living in your liberty in chapters 8 through 10. In chapter 11, he called out their failings about worship. He did all of these things, right? He laid it all out. And then we get to chapters 12 through 13 and 14, and this is a whole other section. You can't lose the context. That's why we have to kind of always keep track. Where am I at in the context of my study? Because when you get 13 chapters into a book, and we've been doing it for several months, it's like, why are we even here? Right? It's time to go someplace else. So for me, it helps. It always helps me to be kind of anchored to where I started so that I know where I'm going. We got to know that. So in chapters 12, 13, and 14, we see God's mind and God's heart on spiritual gifts. If the devil can't throw the world at you and get you hooked on the world, the devil's going to throw the spirit at you and get you hooked on the spirit. That almost sounds bad, but think about it. The devil's going to give you spiritual false teaching about the spirit so that you actually you're doing things that aren't right. You're doing things that are false, and so he dealt with all. Remember what he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. He says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." He did not want us to be ignorant. That's a pretty strong statement, right? He wants us to have full knowledge of the spiritual gifts that come. And we talked about a little bit last week, right? He kind of followed a pattern of Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, where Paul is correcting the erroneous use of gifts, right? That's what chapter 12 was all about. We went through this list of different gifts. We talked a long time about that. And he ended chapter 12 with a statement in verse 31. He says, so he's covered all these gifts. This is great, but here's the thing. I want to show you a more excellent way. And what is that excellent way? He says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, he concludes that verse. He says that we should fulfill the law of Christ. And so what Paul is trying to do is what he's really, at this point, he's kind of, now chapter 12 was a turning point in the whole book where we went from admonition to correction and instruction. But here in chapter 13, what he's really trying to do now is turn us from just a recognition of the gifts to recognizing the power of the gifts. And understanding what God wants us to have from all of that, and where we should be in relation to Christ. He said, fulfill the law of Christ. Well, how do you do that? Well, you've got to get pretty close to Christ to really fulfill the law of Christ. And I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about your walk. Right? Don't walk like men. Walk in the Spirit. And so, in John chapter 13 and verse 34, Jesus Christ says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. John understood that. That's why he wrote 1 John chapter 4. That's why we looked at that this morning. He said there was a commandment that we love one another. How do you love one another? What does love really look like? What do we do with that? In John chapter 15 and verse 12, Jesus says again, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another." How many times does he have to tell us that we are not supposed to be condemnation or condemning of people? We're not supposed to be critical of people. We're not supposed to be exclusive of people. We're supposed to love people. The thing about our church, if our church is not loving people when they walk in the door, we've got a problem. There's a lot of people here this morning. There was a good number of people there in first service, and there was all kinds of visitors and so on between service coming into second service. Are we reaching out to these people and saying, hey, we love you and we are glad you're here today? That's how we should be. We should be a church that loves, and we should be a church that desires love. And so back in, as we just said, as a review of just real quickly, the first three verses, when Paul wrote the first three verses here of chapter 13, he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. So three things real quick. Verse 1 says that a person who lacks charity produces nothing of value. If you lack charity, if you lack love, then no matter what you do in your life, it is of no value to God. And so we have to understand that. That sounding brass, that tinkling cymbal speaks of the flatness that resonates apart from charity. If you're not loving people, if you don't express love, if you don't love, then you're falling flat on your face. That's what he means. You're just falling flat. You're not accomplishing what God wants us to accomplish. In verse 2, he says that the person who lacks charity, the person is of no value. Isn't that an amazing thing? I mean, that if you can't love, if God can't love through you, then as much as God loves you, then you can't really be serving Him. You want to know how you can be used of God in any way you want to be used, any way at all? Just let love flow through you. But if you don't want to be used by God, then you have to close down the love that you should have for the world. Think about it. Okay, what keeps you from being evangelistic? Fear? Okay, well, shouldn't love overcome fear? And then what we read in 1 John? Right, so, why have fear if we have perfect love? Perfect love casts out fear. Right, so, okay, so I can't talk to the people. Well, because I don't love them enough. Right? Speak to them. Tell them what's going on. Tell them about God. Otherwise, you're just of no value to the ministry for God. Not that God doesn't want you in heaven, because He does. He says He can't use you. You want to be used by God, then you have to love people. You have to love people. You cannot serve people and hate them at the same time. It doesn't work. You're just not going to go out there and do whatever it is because you hate everybody. Unless you're trying to promote hate. See how that works? You promote what you are. All right, and then the third thing, verse 3 says, a person who lacks charity receives nothing of value. You don't gain anything of that either. There's no abounding of your account. There's no credit given to you. There's nothing that you have that is of value. You receive nothing. You don't get the joy of seeing somebody come to Christ. You don't get to see the pleasure of watching somebody grow into a mature believer. And so Paul reminds us of that. Let me just say this from our conversation last week. Do not let the Greek words for love misdirect your love. Okay? We talked about four different Greek words, and we kind of... I don't want you to get tunnel vision on what those words are. Those are just descriptors. Just kind of keep that in mind. Those are descriptors here. But they're not as important as the next four verses in this chapter as far as a description of God's love. John wrote... He wrote to us that God is love, right? That's what we read that in John, 1 John 4:8. He also said it again in 8 verses later. He says it, so twice in one chapter, that God is love. John, remember, John is the disciple. If you were to go back to John chapter 13 in verse 25 and read that passage there, where after the last meal that Jesus had with His disciples, and there's all of this intimacy that's taking place right there before He goes out to the garden to pray. And it doesn't say John directly, but he says that there was this the one that leaned upon the breast of Jesus. That was John. John always wrote in third person. He always referred to himself in a third person. So we're pretty sure that he's talking about himself. He's got his head laying on Jesus' chest, and he's hearing the literal heartbeat of God. He's hearing the heartbeat of love. And he's experiencing that. And he's saying, this is who is love. It's God. God is love. And so he intended, listen, but when he wrote 1 John, when he wrote the Gospel of John, he intended to connect the giving nature of God with the giving nature of love. By definition, love is giving. You cannot withhold something and love it at the same time. It doesn't work. He intended to connect the sacrificial desire of God's heart with the beneficiary blessings of the one who is loved. Now think about that. What John wanted to communicate in the Gospel of John, and especially in his first epistle that he wrote, he wanted you to understand the giving nature of God and the sacrificial nature of God. Because he wanted us to have the same giving nature. He wanted us to experience that. He wanted us to live that. And he also wanted us to live and understand the sacrificial nature of God. All of us are beneficiaries of that sacrifice, right? We all benefited from the love of God. Right? Through salvation. You are saved only because God loved you. That is the only reason you're saved, not because of your works. If you ever want to get into a conversation about somebody about whether works is the way through salvation or if it's grace, well, okay, let's not even talk about grace for right now. Let's just talk about love. If God didn't love you, I guarantee you wouldn't be saved today. There's just no way. Why would he save anybody that he doesn't love? Okay, so you are the beneficiary of that sacrifice. So not only are you the beneficiary, but you are the conduit of that giving nature. God wants to work through you. He wants to flow through you that nature of love. He wants to pass through you so that he can reach other people. And that's all John was trying to communicate. John wanted us to all know that to love, for you to love, for us to love is to display or demonstrate or declare the reality of God, that his love is, that he has love for the world. That's what God is asking of you. That's what John wanted you to understand. The reality of God, that he loves the world. That's what he wants to work through us. And so God's love is not bound by a Greek word. Don't think that God's love is bound by some Greek word that we looked at last week. Those are just help us to kind of, because we're all human, we have to quantify things. We have to catalog things. Okay, you can't catalog God. You can't put God in a box. You can't put God in some sort of container because he won't fit except in the container of humanity. I don't know how he did that. The mystery of Christ in you, the hope of glory. We don't understand it. That's why it's a mystery, but that's okay. But what we do need to understand is God is not bound by wording. And in fact, if we try to define love, it's nearly impossible. Right? That's why we were talking last week. We were like, how do we actually define this? What do we have to do to define it? Because in reality, all you're doing is describing its attributes. When you describe love, you're really just describing its attributes. Okay, so there's another thing that John wrote. If you look at John chapter 3, verse 18. I'm sorry, 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. He wrote one other thing here, and then we'll jump into the next few verses here. He says in John 3, 18, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Don't love. Don't worry about agape or phileo or any of that stuff. Don't love in word. Love in deed. Love in action. And so, verse 4 through 7, we have what I would call the virtues of charity. The virtues of love. See, gifts. Notice that gifts aren't even really talked about in this passage here. Or at least in these verses that we're going to look at. Because without love, the gifts are worthless anyway. That's the whole point of Paul's chapter here. Without God's love, the gifts are worthless. Because love, even without the gifts, produces eternal rewards. So you don't need a gift. Nobody convinced me from any kind of a gift that I needed to have, I needed to be saved. It wasn't a gift that convinced me of that. It was just somebody loved me enough to tell me the word, to tell me about God, and I got saved. Okay, so let me just read verses 4 through 7, and then we'll jump in here. He says in verse 4, "Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. And I'll read the first part of verse 8. Charity never faileth. Wow, that's an incredible statement of just a few words. But they are the descriptors of the love of God that we need to understand here. So here's some basic qualities of love that we need to pull out of this chapter here. The basic qualities of love. Number one, the love, the words in these verses, the words that we look at here, they really are a portrait of Jesus Christ. Have you ever thought about it that way? That these are not just love that we, the kind of love that we express outwardly, but these are actually descriptors of Jesus Christ. That's an incredible thing to think about. They are a portrait of Jesus Christ, and He desires that we look like Him. Well, think of Romans chapter 8, right? That we should be conformed to the image of His Son. All right, so how do you, okay, you want to know what Jesus looks like? Well, those four verses right there, 4, 5, 6, and 7, and part of 8, that we got it right there. Well, this is what Jesus looks like. This is what our life should look like. This is the kind of person that we should be. We are, to love like this is to love like Christ. If we can love like this, then we can love Christ-like love to somebody, towards somebody else. At number two, basically love is just two things that mirror the body of Christ and the believer. We went back and we looked at the body of Christ, the believer, and all that in chapter 12. But basically, there's only two things. And everything else is just amplifiers. He says in verse 4, love suffers long. Right? Love suffers long. That is a total identification with Christ. You know, if Jesus Christ was not long-suffering for you, okay, let's just talk about me. I got saved. I was 33 years old when I got saved. I am so thankful that God waited 33 years. He suffered long for 33 years of my life because He knew that He wanted me saved. He knew that He wanted me in the kingdom with Him. He desired me. He could have said, I'm done with this guy at 32. He said, I don't know, this guy, he's never going to get saved. I'm going someplace else. He could have said that about me, but He suffered long. That's part of the mirror, right? Total identification with Christ. The second thing He says, charity suffers long and is kind. Kindness. Wow, kindness. That's an incredible thing. This is just a simple word. But here, that's total penetration of man's need. To be kind to somebody is going to penetrate their need. You ever think about it that way? Sometimes a kind word can break down the wall that has separated that person from God for many, many years. Just a kind word at the right time. Hey, thank you for coming to my church. I am so glad you're here. And they become visible. They are now identified. Somebody has acknowledged them with a kindness. Oh, that's incredible. I'm getting chills just thinking about it. The simple simplicity of love is to suffer long and be kind. Suffer long and be kind. Okay, so that's the second thing. The third thing about basic qualities of love. Love expects there to be things that are going to be set aside for its proper use in the believer. So there are some things that if you want to love like Christ, you're going to have to strip away some things in your life. And we're going to look at those here in just a few minutes. There's actually 8 negatives in this passage here. There's 8 things that love is not. And if they're in your life, you're going to have to remove them so that you can love like Christ. To rid ourselves of these 8 things, really, that's kind of what Paul says, die to self, right? I die daily. We have to do that. We have to mortify the deeds of the flesh. We have to eliminate those things. That's all he's talking about. He's stripping away everything that's going to prevent him from loving like Christ. Then the fourth basic quality about love is that love also expects that there are things that are manifest in order for it to penetrate hearts. We have to have something manifest in our lives. There are things that are there. And we'll look at those. There's 6 things that are listed in this passage as well. So there's really 2 defining terms of love. And then there's 8 things we don't have or we should remove and 6 things that we should add into it or connect to it so that love works. So let's look at all of these. Number one, charity suffereth long. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 2, Paul writes, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Right? So to suffer long, there's never a time when you can say, I'm done with my loving of this person. We should never be able to do that. We shouldn't want to do that. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, Peter writes, an account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Isn't that incredible? The long suffering of our Lord is salvation. If He wasn't suffering long, none of us would be saved. Okay, so to suffer long, right? Charity suffereth long. And this is actually much more than just being patient. I don't want you to think that I'm just talking about just being patient, because long suffering is translated a lot of times, like in Galatians chapter 5, we typically translate long suffering as patient, right? That we should just be patient. But this is more than that. This is self-restraint in the face of provocation as well. This is self-restraint. It's a good thing. So love does not retaliate, nor does it rush to punish. Love doesn't retaliate. Vengeance is the Lord's. Why would we want to try to retaliate against anybody? Okay, so somebody spit on you while you're trying to share a tract at the door. Somebody yelled at you while you're trying to put an invitation in their screen or whatever. All right, so don't retaliate. That's fine. Do you love them enough to be there? Well, obviously you are there, so just love them enough to endure that. Love suffers wounds and injury, but refuses to be resentful. We don't need to be resentful of anything, of anybody, because we should love people. We should suffer long. Love is long. This is a better way to say it. Love is long-tempered. Love is long-tempered, not seeking revenge. So, Jesus certainly was patient, even to the people that rejected Him. You know, He as many people as wanted to kill Him, He wanted to die for them. Isn't it incredible? As many people that wanted to kill Him, He wanted to die for them. It's like, why do you want to kill me? I'm going to die anyway. I don't think they didn't understand it, but He did. Okay, if God were at all impatient, Israel would have been done a long time ago. Israel, they would have not survived. They would have been destroyed. If Christ was not patient, the church would have been put out of existence a long time ago. We wouldn't even be here. So many of us have sinned against God, yet He still is patient with us. Okay, so that's the first thing. Then He says love is kind. So that's part of the mirror, right? That's just being like Christ. And the second part of this mirror is that love is kind, or charity is kind. Paul writes to Titus in chapter 3, verse 4. He says, after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. The kindness and the love of God. I mean, they go hand in hand. You cannot love somebody and not be kind to them. It just doesn't functionally work properly to be kind to somebody that you don't love or want to try to love, or at least try to do everything you can to love them like Christ. Kindness gives benefits to others by finding a way to extend love instead of vengeance. Just listen sometimes, I'll give you the example of Brian, our pastor. There was probably five times this morning he made a statement about something, about somebody, about a situation, and he always found a way to be kind to that situation. Let's just find some kindness and extend it to love people, to penetrate into their life, to make a difference in their life somehow. To be positively, actively kind to a person who has done wrong is the triumph of charity. To be kind, to be actively kind to somebody, even when they're wronging you. Oh my goodness. Yes, ma'am.
I just keep thinking of a verse that is just incomprehensible to me, because we can't know his great love for us, and that's Romans 5:8, when we were still sinners.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, even before we ever paid any attention to him, you were talking about your salvation.
Amen. Yeah.
You know, He loved us when
we were completely unlovable. Yeah. Amen. Amen to that thinking. Okay, so long-suffering. Okay, so there's two parts to this. Long-suffering, long, and kindness. Long-suffering or suffering long will take anything that people want to give to you while you're ministering to them. All right, that's long suffering. I'll put up with whatever they got to do. Kindness gives anything to people that you're trying to minister to. You're going to give everything you need to give to penetrate into their life. You're going to receive whatever junk they want to dump on you because you love them, but you're going to give them as much kindness as you can to penetrate their life. That's what God does for us. That's what Jesus Christ did. He loved us when we were rejecting Him. He loved us when we were denying Him. He loved us when we were criticizing Him. And all the things that He did was He gave us kindness right back in return. Does love seek a relationship? God is love, and He does seek a relationship. Absolutely. Yes, absolutely. Okay, so that's just the two things. That's the mirror of Christ. That's what we want to look like. How do we do it? Well, we got to rid ourselves of some negatives. We got to set aside some negatives. Verse 4c. Notice He says, charity envieth not. That's the first negative. This must be removed. Envy must be removed for love to be shed abroad. Envy and jealousy are similarly destructive. Envy seeks to deprive another of what they possess, and jealousy seeks to have that which you have. I want it myself. So when I envy what you have, I actually want to take away from you. When I'm jealous, I just want what you have, right? You know, you've got to keep up with the Joneses next door kind of thing. But now, if I'm envying you, what I'm really going to do is take away. So charity does not envy. Charity envieth not. Love contrasts envy. It's not competitive, it's generous. Love is a generous emotion or generous behavior. It's not something that seeks to destroy. Envy produces bitterness, and bitterness produces hatred, which produces lies, and lies produce strife. All of that undermines what God is trying to do. James wrote in chapter 3, verse 16, where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Envying and strife. So love is not envy. Love doesn't envy. There's no, I wish I could have that. I mean, that sounds almost benign when we say it. Oh, I wish I could do that. Oh, I wish I could be that. That's envy. That's jealousy. That's not love. Wow, that's great that you have that. Okay, that's different. That's a totally different way to look at it. The second thing in verse 4, charity vaunteth not itself. That's the second negative. Love is never pushy. Love never parades its own image of itself. It's kind of like humility. The word vaunted could also be translated as the word braggart. You're just a braggart. You're just bragging on yourself all the time. Well, look what I did. Look how much love I did. I love these people so much. You know, whatever the case, you know, you're just being a braggart, right? That vaunteth not itself. Jesus' greatness was revealed not only in what He showed, but also what He did not show. And so that's an important aspect also. Philippians chapter 2, verse 7. Paul writes about Jesus Christ. He says He made Himself of no reputation. All right, He did not vaunt Himself. He said, hey, I'm here to save everybody. You know, He actually didn't talk like that very much, if at all. I mean, I'm trying to think, did He ever actually say, I'm here to save the whole world? It was said of Him. He's here to seek to save that which was lost, but not by vaunting Himself. And then the third negative, still in verse 4, charity is not puffed up. To be puffed up is to be full of hot air, basically to be arrogant. That's all that simply means. It's simply a lack of respect for other people by ignoring how they feel while asserting yourself. Too many times people one-up everybody. You know, we kind of play this game, we one-up people, right? Well, I did this. Well, I did that. You know, so, and then somebody else comes in and says, yeah, but you didn't. And so we're always one-upping everybody. Sometimes that's fun and, you know, it's interesting. You're swapping stories, you know, that's fine. But if you do that on the basis of how you demonstrate your love for somebody, then you're just puffed up. It's the arrogant who elevate themselves above other nations, above other races, above other religions, and say, hey, I'm better than them and God can't love them. We don't need to be arrogant. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way. God doesn't love that. He doesn't want anything to do with that. Number 5, I'm sorry, number four, the fourth negative. Charity does not behave itself unseemly. Okay, love has good manners. I mean, this is a simple way to say it. Love has good manners, and it does not show inappropriate behavior. It does not behave itself inappropriately. Love behaves itself. It means to be unseemly means to be disgraceful and act in a dishonorable way. How many times? I mean, we are so numb to disgrace and immoral behavior that we don't even know when it's happening sometimes today in our society. We don't recognize disgraceful behavior. We don't recognize unseemly behavior. And if you call somebody out on it, then you're shut down. And we don't stand because we're not fixed firmly on the foundation that we need to be in. And so we've got to put away unseemliness. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 7, he says, "For you yourselves know how you ought to follow, for we behaved ourselves, not ourselves disorderly among you." Paul was saying, hey, you know what? I was not unseemly around you. I did things decently and in order. Okay, now number five, charity seeketh not her own in verse 5. Selfishness is the death of love, for love is unselfish desire for the well-being of another person. Okay, so when you seek your own, you're actually being selfish. When you're trying to improve yourself, you're actually being selfish. Selfishness destroys everything in order to be satisfied, but the problem is selfishness is never satisfied. Selfishness never accomplishes that. You know, think about Abraham when him and Lot were living, you know, in the same vicinity, and they were using the same fields to feed their livestock. And what did he say? Hey, Lot, take a look. You look around. You pick the best that you think is, and you go live there, and we'll separate. And you know what? He wasn't selfish. He said he's totally unselfish. You choose what you think is best, and you take that, and I'll be happy with what's left. That was unselfishness. And number six, charity is not easily provoked. Okay, to provoke means to bring to or to arouse to anger. And you all know that, right? I was provoked, so I hit, shot, stabbed, walked out, whatever. You know, I mean, he provoked me. You know, road rage is provoking. It's even getting under my skin the way people drive. I'll admit that. It's an area I need to eliminate in my life. Number six. Let's see, where are we at? That is provoked. Okay. Number seven. Charity thinketh no evil. The most harmful thing in a relationship is to keep an inventory of wrongs that have been done to you. Oh my goodness, please do not do that. Don't think about the wrongs that have been done if you haven't corrected the wrongs, deal with them if you're the one that's doing the wrong. But don't think, I've been wronged by my spouse and I've got this long list of everything that she did that was terrible to me over the last many years and I'm holding her grudge against all of that. We don't need to do that. We don't think evil. In order to keep such a list, think about this. It requires constantly thinking of evil and negative things. You have to put your mind in a place of negativity to keep constant reminder of all of the negative that has happened in your life. And God doesn't want that to happen. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. I love this verse. Probably Julie's favorite verse. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. If you're going to exercise any kind of thinking at all, think on what's positive. Don't think on what's negative. Okay, so that's number seven. So we get to number eight. Charity rejoiceth not in iniquity. I tell you, it's altogether all too easy today because of social media to see viral videos that just go all over the place and stories of all kinds of people and the catastrophes that they live under, whatever situation that may be. And so they somehow reveal the misfortune of others and we laugh at it. And we find humor in people's misfortune. That's rejoicing in iniquity. That's rejoicing in problems. I mean, some of it is, you know, maybe brought on themselves. But why do we rejoice in that? I've seen. I don't even try to watch them anymore. These they call them fail videos, right? The people when they try to do something and they somehow get catastrophically injured. I'm like, I can't even watch it because I can't believe they're doing it to begin with. But then they're doing it and they get hurt. And while this is so funny, everybody thinks, and so the guy's in the hospital in a coma now, but oh, that was funny. We rejoice in iniquity. It's crazy. Love does not find satisfaction in the wrong done to or the wrongdoing of other people. We don't find satisfaction in that. After Jacob wrestled with God, right? He wrestled with him all night and God touched his thigh and now he walked with a limp the rest of his life. And you know what? Israel would not eat the sinew which shrank, right? In Genesis chapter 32, because it was a constant reminder of him fighting with God. And they don't even want to go there. They don't want to be reminded of that. They don't want to rejoice in iniquity. They want to rejoice in truth. And that's where we get to the next. But before we get to that, let me just say this. If you notice that all of these negatives, of the eight negatives that we looked at, all of these negatives were operating in the church of Corinth. Almost every single one of them. Let me just tell you, they were puffed up with pride over their leaders and their gifts. They behaved in disgraceful ways, allowing rampant public sin in the church. They were divided and they were carnal. They were out of order, unruly, and just they were making a mockery of the church. You see how what he's doing here is he's taking love, the identification of love, the example of Christ, what Christ looks like as love, and he's saying, if you would just do this, all these problems would go away. All your problems would go away, he's saying. All of these things would come as a positive result. Okay, so we get rid of the eight. We got to bring in some six things. I'm going to go through them kind of quickly here. Charity rejoiceth in the truth. This is the first positive of kindness. While love does love doctrinal truth. I'm not talking about doctrinal truth. I'm not talking about that kind of truth. What I'm talking about is true behaviors. Talking about speaking truth, living truth, building relationships based on truth. Charity loves, rejoices in truth. All right, we can focus just on the doctrine, but that's not what he's talking about. He said basically your relationships need to be based on truth. Why be deceptive in your relationships? Why hide things? Why deceive? Don't do that. That's not love. Ephesians 4:15, speak the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Speak the truth in love. Number two, the second thing, charity beareth all things. To bear all things is to cover them or to put a roof over them. I don't know if you ever thought about that. That's kind of weird. So to bear all things means that you're not holding it up, but you're covering it. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12. Hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. All right? Covereth a multitude of sins. Everything is covered up. We should cover. Love finds a way to protect, to forgive, and to forget. Love does that. If you love somebody, you're going to forgive them. You're going to forget all of that that took place. Number three. Charity believeth all things. No, I'm not saying that love is gullible. That's what some people think that means. Oh, you just believe anything. No, we're not stupid. We're not ignorant. We want to believe all things for the sake of love. But you know what? If we want to give the benefit of the doubt until we know that whatever's going on is actually wrong, and then we say, you know, I can't accept that. I'm not going to believe that now. So we want to believe, we want to love. It's a positive outlook on how you receive what's coming into you. Love does give the benefit of the doubt. Love does hope for the best, preferring to be generous rather than cutting things off or cutting people off. It's willing to believe anything until it knows that whatever it is wrong. You're willing to believe. I mean, I'll believe anybody. I usually take people at face value until I find out that they are deceptive or wrong. And then I'm done. Maybe I shouldn't believe. I still love them, but I know that I can't go any further with them at that point. Right? So we have to recognize that. The fourth positive of kindness is charity hopeth all things. Love is constantly optimistic. Love refuses to acknowledge failure. hope prevails because the true hope is not in the fanciful wishing of the future, but in the reality of the return of Christ. You hope all things because you know Christ is coming back. Titus, he says in chapter 2, verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing. So it's not just fanciful hope. Oh, I hope, you know, the Royals win the series again. We're not talking about that kind of hope. We're talking about a blessed hope because we know that Christ is returning. The fifth positive of kindness, charity endureth all things. Love holds on to the face of defeat. In the face of defeat. Love holds on. It doesn't... Okay, so sometimes things just don't work out. Sometimes life prevails, unfortunately. The world prevails. But life does. But love does not drop. It holds fast to the one that is loved. Standing against overwhelming odds, love refuses to stop loving. You think of it, love refuses to stop loving. I'm never going to stop loving you. You have a child that is a mess. You have a spouse who is wayward. You have a situation that is just a mess. Don't stop loving, because once you've done that, then you've given up and everything is over with. Love is over with. It's done. And the sixth one, charity never faileth. That's in verse 8. Paul's going to soon declare the gifts are going to fail. But he wants you to know that love's never going to fail. Love will never cease to function. The one thing that sets Christianity apart from the rest of the world is the enduring love for people that comes from God Himself. That's an external source. It's not something from us. It's from God. God's never going to end. Thank God He's not going to end. Because if He ended, love would end. The gifts, okay, all those gifts in chapter 12, while they're still present, at least at the time in as he wrote, and even to some degree even to us today, they are active, but they're going to fail. At least at Corinth, they definitely failed. They were fighting over the best gifts, but that in itself was causing the work of the Lord to be hindered. So let me just wrap this up with this. Do you see Jesus a little bit more clearly now when you look at these definitions of love? You have the mirror. Christ suffered long and He was kind. We should suffer long and be kind. And we need to extract out of our life the eight things that are negative, and we need to make sure that we have in the six things that are positive in our life, because if we do that, then we are going to manifest Christ's love to others. Paul wrote in Titus chapter 3, verse 4, but after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. When you start living and loving, suffering long in kindness, when you start doing that, the love of God our Savior towards men will appear in your life. And it will be manifest towards other people. And it will be accomplished. So this is what I want you to do, just sometime this week. I want you to reread verses 1 through 8. But every place where you see the word charity, substitute that out and put the word Christ. So every time you see the word charity, replace it with the word Christ and just reread the first 8 verses and see how that sounds to you, how that resonates now. I'll just give you the first couple of verses and then we'll be done. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not Christ, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith that I might remove mountains and have not Christ, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not Christ, it profiteth me nothing. You see how that changes the context of the passage? If we love like this, we will have an impact in this community and in this church and in our families. We have to change the way we love. We have to change the way we understand love. And this is all Paul is saying here. Don't worry about gifts. Don't worry about, you know, all of those kind of things. Those things will take care of themselves. If we would just love, we would make a difference. So let's pray, and then we'll be done and out of here. Father in heaven, Lord, we are so thankful that You loved us. We're thankful that You care about us. We're thankful that You never leave us nor forsake us. And we pray, Father, that You would help us to love like you love, that we would be like you, that we would be conformed to that image, that we would express outwardly your love for the brethren and for the world at large, Father, those that are lost today who do not know you. Lord, I pray that they would experience your love before their life ends. And we just ask now you use us according to your will this week. Help us to share the love of God with somebody before we return next Sunday. And we thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.